You're listening to a recording of a Bible study given at Calvary Fellowship in downtown Ottawa. For more information about our church, please visit us on the internet at calvaryottawa.ca. And now, let me invite you to open your mind, your heart, and your Bible for today's study.
Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. As Jesus left and was going out of the temple, his disciples came up and called his attention to its buildings. He replied to them, "Do you see all these things? Truly I tell you, not one stone will be left here on another that will not be thrown down." Verse 3, while he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, so overlooking the temple, the disciples approached him privately and said, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" I want you to pay attention as we read these next several verses. I want you to pay attention to two words in particular. The word, "the end." That's one of their questions. And then another phrase, "the coming of the Son of Man." That's really their questions. And so just pay attention for those phrases, where they come up. Here, Jesus replies to them, verse 4, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Messiah,'" or the Christ, "and they will deceive many. You are going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, because these things must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines," and then some manuscripts have pestilence also in there. "There will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these events are the beginning of labor pains," or sorrows. We'll see who "they" is in just a minute. "Then they will hand you over to be persecuted, and they will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name." That's the "they." It's the governments and the kingdoms of these various nations, all nations. "Then many will fall away." The New King James says, "Many will be offended, will betray one another, and hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Verse 15, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place," let the reader understand, don't worry, I'll show you what he's talking about. "Then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. A man on the housetop must not come down to get things out of his house, and a man in the field must not go back to get his coat. Woe to pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days. Pray that your escape may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for at that time there will be great distress." The ESV, the New King James, they say great tribulation. That's where that phrase comes from, the great tribulation. "The kind that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now and never will again. Unless those days were cut short, no one would be saved. But those days will be cut short because of the elect. If anyone tells you then, 'See, here's the Messiah,' or 'Over here,' don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders to lead astray," or some translations, "to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Take note, I have told you in advance. So if they tell you, see, he's in the wilderness, don't go out. Or see, he's in the storerooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the carcass is, there the vultures, some of your translations say the eagles, there the vultures or the eagles will gather. Verse 29, immediately after the distress or tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not shed its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Verse 32, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its branch becomes tender and sprouts leaves, you know that summer's near. In the same way, when you see all these things, recognize that he, or some of your translations will say, it is near at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Verse 36, now concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, some of the old manuscripts don't have nor the Son in it, except the Father alone. As the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark. They didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. This is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding grain with a handmill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, be alert. Since you don't know what day, some translations, or hour, your Lord is coming. But know this, if the homeowner had known what time, the Greek word there is phylake, it means the watch of the night, the 3 or 4 hour period in the night, what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into. This is why you are also to be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We'll stop there for the day, for today. This chapter is awesome. No doubt about it. It's awesome. It's an important chapter. It is a highly hyperlinked chapter, which means it sits in the middle of Old Testament prophecy about the end of the world and New Testament prophecy about the end of the world. And it's Jesus talking about that. And he's answering the disciples' questions. And so throughout this chapter and throughout the things that he says, some of the phrases that he says are phrases that are picked up from the Old Testament prophets. And so, you know, you see there in verse, I think it's 15 or 16, where he says, verse 15, you know, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. You know, there's this invitation into examining what the Old Testament prophets have said about the end of the world, what's coming to the world. And so it's a great text for that reason. It's got all these connections all over the Bible. Now, when people look at this chapter, generally speaking, that's what draws us in, is this, oh, I recognize that. oh, that's from over here. And oh, that's from over here. And oh, I've heard somebody talk about this. And I've heard somebody talk about that. And you can actually spend years exploring all of the connections that come out of this particular chapter. It's an invitation into all of Bible prophecy. It's fantastic. The problem, though, is that oftentimes when we read this chapter, we are focused on this treasure hunt of the connections of prophecies. I am, for sure, without a doubt. And then I like to hear how different people go about making those connections and what, you know, kind of what they come out with. I love that. We're going to do that next week because it's fun. That's why it's fun. And I think if I'm a good pastor, that would be a great thing for me to do with you guys, is to help you see some of the basic texts that are connected to this chapter and then kind of show you where Christianity is at in it and on it. We're going to do that. However, Jesus doesn't make that his emphasis through the chapter. He does drop these little things that can be a treasure hunt, but he has a main point that he is trying to communicate. And sadly, unfortunately, oftentimes when we think about Matthew 24, we don't think about that main point. And that really is what we need to walk away with. So I thought, man, that's the best foundation to lay in the chapter is, well, what is Jesus trying to communicate? And then we'll go back and we'll look at some of these other things. A little bit of context. Jesus, of course, has denounced the religious leaders. If you look there at the end of chapter 23, he says to them, he says, see, your house is left to you desolate. I'm abandoning this structure. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's like, I am done with you guys. He's denounced them. And he is now leaving the temple for the last time, not coming back. The disciples are kind of enamored with the building, and the building was outstanding. There's no doubt about it. It was outstanding. One of the visitors to Jerusalem commented on it. This is not Josephus. This is actually kind of a world traveler around those times. And he said the most secure building in all Jerusalem was the temple. It was a fortress and it was a citadel, and it was where they kept everything. And he says, we weren't even allowed to visit it or to see it because there were 500 Jewish people that had sworn with their life to protect it and would not even let three visitors come and see the temple court. They were it was outstanding for them. Josephus writes that when you saw the temple, it was breathtaking because Jerusalem is, the Temple Mount is right in the middle of the city. It is surrounded by mountains and it is one of the highest points in Israel. So you always go up to Jerusalem. So when you go up to Jerusalem, you come across the top of Mount Zion, or you come across the top of Mount of Olives or Mount Scopus or one of these mounts that's around the Temple Mount. And as you come in, the temple itself was covered in gold. And so it was white limestone. It was covered and plated in gold. And so if you came across the mountain, this thing shone like a jewel. Along the side of the temple was a gold grape leaf. A cluster of grapes with grape leaves and this kind of thing. That was the decoration on the side of the temple. The grapes were jewels on the outside of the temple. This thing was outstanding to look at. And of course, it was surrounded by the Temple Mount structure, which is still there today. Outstanding to look at. And then the temple courts that were built around that. And Jesus, I mean, it was outstanding for these guys to look at. One of the wonders of the world. And Jesus, as he's walking out of the building, they're like, man, this thing is just fantastic, you know? And Jesus goes, man, not one stone's gonna be left upon the other. Which of course is what happened in history. AD 70, Jesus spoke these things, we think in AD 32, April AD 32. In AD 70, AD 67, the Jews revolted against the Romans. There was an insurrection. It took 3 years for the Romans to work their way down from the northern part of Israel General Titus with the imperial troops, legions of troops, came down and reconquered Israel. They made a last stand in Jerusalem. Actually, after Jerusalem fell, they made a last stand in Masada, which you can go and look at today. It's a fantastic fantastic place to go visit. But they made a stand in Jerusalem. It got really bad. They did a siege. It was horrible. Lots of people were killed. Innocent people were killed, raping, pillaging, all that kind of stuff. The city was taken. Titus wanted to preserve the temple, but somebody, a drunk soldier, there's never been any drunk soldiers, had a torch and he threw it into the temple. Something caught fire. The temple began to burn. The gold began to melt that it was plated on the outside of the stones. And so the gold actually melted in between the cracks of the stones of the temple. Soldiers get paid by what they pillage. And so the order was given, get the gold. They threw the stones of the temple off the side of the Temple Mount. They scraped it clean so that nobody today can figure out where the original temple stood. They scraped it clean. When the Jews retook Jerusalem in 1967, Six-Day War, all around the western wall of the Temple Mount, they, over the next years, they began to excavate that area to see what was underneath there. And they have excavated, you can go there today, and you can walk among the stones of the second temple that the Romans threw off the side of the temple. They're massive stones. You can walk around. You can Google it. There's pictures of people walking among the stones with the western wall next to them. It's fantastic to see. And they picked all the gold out from it, and the jewels and all that kind of stuff. It's scraped clean, just exactly the way that Jesus said, not one stone put on another. Their question, the disciples' question, go back to it, look at it, verse 3. They say, tell us when these things will happen. This for them is unthinkable that this would happen. And it has to be connected to the end of the world and to the coming of the Son of Man. You remember, they're still trying to wrap their mind around that he'll be arrested, he'll be crucified, and then 3 days later, he'll raise again. They're still kind of wrapping their mind around that. They're really kind of thinking that he's going to establish his kingdom. And so they've got some of these events kind of conflated in their mind. They don't understand how they're going to all work out. We have the benefit of history. Because we know what happened to the Temple Mount in AD 70, and we know that right now there's the Dome of the Rock Mosque is on the Temple Mount, and the Al-Aqsa Mosque is on the other side of the Temple Mount, and there's something there. And we have the benefit of history of Islam and the Crusades and, you know, all the things that have happened in Jerusalem. They don't have that. This is all future for them. And so they think, man, this is all going to happen at once. But here we are in 2018. That was AD 70. So when we look at this, we've got some of these kinds of things in our mind, in our heart, but they've got it. They don't understand how it's all going to work out. So they say, when will these things happen? They're really concerned about the temple. And then what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, it's very interesting to me as I read through what Jesus says. He doesn't really talk about the temple at all, except for in verse 15, he talks about the temple. But when it comes to the destruction of the temple, he's really not talking about that. He does talk a lot about the end, and he talks a lot about the coming of the Son of Man, which for us is super helpful because we're not really concerned about the end of the temple. We're concerned about, well, when's Jesus going to return and when is it going to be the end of the age? So that's what we're really focused on. But then when he talks about the end and he talks about the coming of the Son of Man, he doesn't give any dates or give any times. His main message, when you go back and look at it, his main message is his very first words. Don't be deceived. A lot of people read what he says, don't be deceived, and they think, okay, don't be deceived about how this is all going to go down. That's not what he says. He says, don't be deceived into accepting another Messiah. That's his message. If you look at it, I'll give you 4 points here. He says, where's my 4 points? Oh, there it is. Don't be deceived. Keep Jesus as the Messiah. the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of the New Testament. That's what he says. He says in verse 5, he says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, and they'll deceive many. He goes, then there's going to be false prophets that are going to show up, and they're going to deceive many. Then he's talking about all these distresses, and then, you know, don't go off into the storerooms, don't go out into the desert, I'm not over there. He's no, no, keep Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of the New Testament, keep him as the Messiah. That's his big point through all this. And he's kind of saying, look, it's going to get nuts. But you need to keep me as the Messiah. This is going to go haywire. Then he says, second point, don't be deceived about my coming. It's not going to be some hidden secret coming that only a few people can see or know. So this really wipes out any other religious movement since AD 70. Islam has a very private appearing of a prophet. It was not to the whole world. It was only to a select group of people in Arabia a certain period of time. It was a private appearing. Was it the Mormons? Same thing. Small, private appearing with the golden tablets. The Latter-day Saints. Same kind of thing. The deal in New York, Jesus appears, or the Messiah appears. It's a private thing. Only a few people. You know, Jesus says, don't go for that stuff. Don't go for that at all. Don't be deceived. When I come back, everybody's going to know. It's going to be like lightning. Everybody's going to know. Last night, there was a little bit of a thunderstorm. We have our curtains drawn, you know, because we're trying to keep the sun out and the cool in. You know, that's what we're trying to do. And you could still see lightning inside the house. It's hard to not see lightning when there's lightning. And that's what Jesus says. As the lightning goes from the east to the west, man, so will the coming of the Son of Man. Everybody will see him. All nations will see him. This will not be something where we go, what was it? Was it not? No, he says, all the world's going to go, oh boy. Yikes. He says, don't be deceived about that. And then he says, third thing, don't be deceived. He says, don't be deceived. It's going to take a while. What do you mean? Well, that's what we get here in verse 6, where he says, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed. These things must take place, but the end is not yet. Nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be famines. There's going to be earthquakes. These are the beginning of labor pains. And so he's really kind of setting them up, saying, this is going to take a while. Now, I am fully aware that there are good, smart Christians that say that was fulfilled before AD 70. I just want to say that he says the end. And I don't think he was talking about the end of the temple. I think he was talking about the end of the age. That's the key word through there. And we've seen this. We've seen nation. We've seen kingdom. We've seen earthquakes. We've seen famines. We've seen all these kinds of things happening throughout the earth. And so I say there's got to be some accounting for that in Jesus. Jesus is not like Jesus didn't know, or he's not saying the truth, or he's not preparing people. He's saying, no, listen, this might take a long time. And you need to prepare for that. There's going to be all these sort of world events that are going to get you caught up in it. And you're going to go, oh man, it's got to be right now. Oh man, it's got to be right now. The world has never been like this. The world has never been like this. Listen, if you start to read history, you realize the world has always been in trouble. It's always been in trouble. 1967, 1968, you got the Six-Day War going on in Jerusalem. Christians are watching this and they're going, oh, for sure, Jesus is coming back. Holy smokes. 1948, Israel's a nation. 1968, Six-Day War. He's coming back right now. No doubt about it. And then in 1968, you had the Cuban Missile Crisis. A lot of us weren't alive for that. Some of us were alive for that. 1968, Cuban Missile Crisis. You should know, the churches were packed those 2 weeks that was going on. Everybody was like, this is it. This is it. 1948, 1947, 46, the Jewish people in the Holocaust. The Jews are being persecuted. They're being killed. They're being hated by all nations. You know, all this is going on. People are going, oh, for sure, this is it. But then the late 1800s, the Zionist movement, where they're all moving back to the land of Israel, and England is helping them because, you know, the House of Lords and that, you know, are all guys reading the Bible, and they're making these things happen. And, you know, the Jews are moving back to the promised land. Everybody's reading Ezekiel and going, well, this we thought was after the Messiah comes back, but now this is happening before the Messiah's come back. Man, this is going to happen any minute. But then as you just go back and back and back in history, every generation has thought, this is it, this is it, this is it. You go back in the 400s and the 500s, and what was the church talking about? As the Roman Empire was teetering in Constantinople, and you know, the Persians are coming on, and you know, you got some problems over here, and you know, then you got the Black Death Plague, and you know, all these kinds of, and what are the Christians talking about? This is it. This is it. Jesus is going to come back any minute. Any minute. That's all the rage, all the talk. Listen, all through history. And Jesus is saying what? He's saying it's going to take a while. Don't get alarmed by what's happening in the world events. Now, I think it's right to be alarmed about a trade war. I think that's going to affect us. But not like, oh man, you know, we're seeing these world events and Jesus is coming back. That's not quite what he's saying. He's saying that you're going to see some crazy things. So he says, don't be deceived by that. But then he also says, when it starts to happen, it's going to go fast. So you see what he says when he gets down, when he's talking about the fig tree. And he says, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its branch becomes tender, this is verse 32. As soon as its branch becomes tender and sprouts leaves, you know that summer's near. In the same way, when you see all these things, recognize that he or it is near at the door. I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. You know, in other words, there may be a long period going up to it, but when the events start to fall, it's going to be quick. Yeah, it's not going to be stretched out. It's going to happen fast. And that's why he gives this emphasis there at the end where he says, hey, now concerning that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven. It's a little bit like Noah. In the days of Noah, life is just going to be continuing to go on and happen and go on. And then all of a sudden, boom, he's there. He says, so you got to be ready. You're not going to be able to say, well, it's going to be this watch of the night. He says that you're not going to be able to do that. You need to be ready all the time for the return of the Son of Man. It's going to be like a thief in the night. What's the point? Let's not be deceived. There is only one Messiah. Salvation is found in no one else except for Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. He's the one. There will not be a private appearing. He's going to come like lightning. He'll be seen in the sky. Every eye will see him. There will be no doubt. Number three, it might be a while. It might get crazy. It might get rocky. We may think, oh, the world is ending. There's no doubt about it. The world is ending. Trump is president. The world is ending. Trudeau's prime minister. The world's ending. North Korea is building more reactors. You know, the world's ending. You know, Iran's in shambles. You know, we're thinking of all these things, you know. He's just, you know, and you go, oh, this is it. This is it. No, no, no. He says, this might take a while. But then he says, but you need to be ready because when it happens, there's not going to be any time to lose. We need to be ready. Listen, some of us are living for this world. And we have a place in this world. We have a role in this world. He says, man, the end's not going to come until all the gospel is heard in every nation. We're close. We're close to every nation hearing the gospel. Having a gospel witness, gospel presence in every nation. But we're not completely there yet. We're close. No doubt about it. Listen, it could be today. Which is fine, because I think it's cooler in heaven. This is a little bit more like hell. It could be today. So we as Christians, we have one foot in this world, and we have one foot in the world to come. Our hope is not in this world. Our sorrow is not attached to this world. Our emotions and our heart are not attached to this world. So we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And our hope is in Jesus Christ. We're looking for him to return. What's the focus of the chapter? The focus of the chapter is not on events, although the events are fun. The focus of the chapter is not on the hyperlinked text, although the treasure hunt is fun. And we're going to do that. Next week, we're going to do that. Hopefully, it'll be a little cooler. We're going to do that. If you're going to miss it next week, then you're going to have to listen to the podcast because we're going to go on a treasure hunt. It's going to be fun. What's the main point? Let's make sure we got our eyes on Jesus. He's filling our eyes. Let's make sure we're not getting too alarmed by what's going on in the world. We've got a kingdom that's coming, and our hope is in his return. And I'm living today in light of his kingdom. I want my master to see me doing the things that he wants me to be doing when he comes, which is what? Listen very closely. It's following the leading of the Spirit. It's living in the Spirit. It's staying in step with the Spirit. It is personal godliness. It's faithfulness. It's good character. It's loving God and loving people. The actual actions may be sweeping the floor, may be vacuuming, may be raising children, may be going to work, but the condition of my heart, the condition of my mind, the condition of my character is that of, Lord, you're going to come for me, and I'm looking for you. I'm prepared for you to come. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. Thank you for the reminder of these things and the importance of these things. Lord, thank you for the promise of your soon return. And Lord, how nobody's going to miss it. Nobody's going to miss it. Lord, I want to pray for anybody here today that may be distracted by the things of this world. Lord, anybody here that may be caught up in habitual sin. Lord, caught up in bad character, bad habits. Lord, things that they know don't please you. Lord, I want to pray for anybody here that's caught up in unforgiveness or resentment, holding and bearing a grudge. Lord, that's anybody that's caught up in apathy or in laziness. Lord, or anybody here that is caught up in discouragement or despondency or depression. Lord, anybody here that has been persecuted and is suffering for their faith. Lord, we want to pray for all of us. Lord, we don't want to be deceived. We want to keep our eyes focused on you, our heart attached to you. And Lord, we want to live to please you. And Lord, be looking forward and longing for your return. Lord, forgive us for being distracted by the things that are going on around us. Lord, not keeping the main thing the main thing. And Lord, as we this week, celebrating Canada Day, celebrating with family, surviving the heat. Lord, and then also looking at some of these hyperlinked treasure hunts things. Lord, help us to fall in love with you more, to serve you more, to be more attached to your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust you've been blessed and encouraged. This recording is produced by Dan Woods of Blue Mansion Media. My name is Ike Ikagwani. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.
I am your daughter, your child, and I am loved, so love my armor, so concerned, broken you found me undone, and you're making me new, yes I can live in your truth, yes we have clothed ourselves